Appreciate it very much. Brian filling in for me last week, and we have some things that are, we've got a change of operation going on here. This morning, we're going to try to get through as much as we can in our continuing study of Hebrews, and then we're going to suspend our study of Hebrews for about 3 months, okay?
Yeah.
You know, crazy looks, isn't it? No, but that's a great reason why. Here's what's happening. Brother Charlie Barron, who is over at Glen Allen, who used to be, for many of you know, Charlie was an elder here in this congregation years and years ago. He has a class, a study that he's put together on the book of Genesis. And it's a 3 month long study, and he's asked to if he could come and do that study here. So next Sunday, we have our preacher swap. All right, so Philip Jones will be preaching here and teaching Bible class here. I will be over at Cameron Avenue. And then the following Sunday, which is the 7th of August, the first Sunday in August, Charlie will be here to begin that class. So we'll go August, September, and October that Charlie will be teaching his class on Genesis. Now, he's going to be here on the 27th, which is this coming Wednesday evening, and we're going to do a combined class, right?
Right. Brian doesn't know this, but I'll schedule change on the Wednesday.
So you're off the hook, Brian.
Okay.
For Wednesday. But we're going to have a combined adult class. Normally, for those of you visitors, we normally have a men's class and a ladies' class on Wednesday evening. But this coming Wednesday, we'll have a combined adult class. And Charlie is going to come and teach some, and he's going to kind of talk about what he's going to do in this study. Kind of basically encourage people to plan to be here for to start with that Bible study. So that's what we're going to do now. When Charlie finishes that class, we will come back because we still have about a month's worth of lessons to do in Hebrews to finish this up. So we'll come back after Charlie's finished with that, and we will finish our study on Hebrews then with that. So that's just to kind of let you know what's going on and what we'll be doing, what the plan is, and so forth. We really do have an operational plan here in all that. So but I think I'm looking forward to Charlie's study. I think it's going to be really good, and I keep looking forward to start. So that'll be good. Okay, so we are we're in Hebrews 11, and we have been Hebrews 10. We've been talking about encouragement. And again, this was a couple of weeks ago because Brian I wasn't here last week. So I want to finish up talking about the missing ingredient of encouragement. Keep in mind, what we've been focusing on in this study, it's not been a verse-by-verse study of the book of Hebrews, it's more a study on how to revive a tired church. And one of the ingredients that is so essential to revival is encouragement. And we talked about in the last 2 weeks, we were talking about this particular topic, looking at several things that the writer of Hebrews says about encouragement and how important encouragement is for us. So in other words, real quickly, we were talking about and looking in, for instance, in Hebrews 3, 12 and 13, where he says, "See to it, brothers, that none of you have a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God, but encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness." And we were talking about how important encouragement is to helping us to stand up against sin and not be hardened by the deceitfulness that sin sometimes can have and kind of, you know, suck us in. In chapter 6 and verse 18, we saw that the writer there says that God, by his two unchangeable things, his promise and his oath, which is impossible for God to lie, he says, "We who have fled to take hold of the hope offered to us may be greatly encouraged." So God gives us his oath and his promise to encourage us, so that we don't find ourselves being discouraged by the stuff that we have to deal with in the world and so forth. Chapter 10, verse 25, Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. So there we were talking about the significance and the importance of being together, not keeping ourselves away from the assembly, but gathering together as the church, where we find that encouragement on a regular basis. And again, part of the whole idea of all this is realize that God created us to live in relationships, not to live in isolation. That He gave us one another so that we can help each other and encourage one another along the way. Because I think, you know, we were talking about it back then, all of us agreed. I think everybody's hand went up and we said, how many of us face discouragement from time to time? Well, the reality is all of us do. And so we need encouragement to counteract the discouragement that we oftentimes find. Chapter 12 and verse 5, he says, you have forgotten the word of encouragement that addresses you as sons. My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline. So, again, even God disciplines us to encourage us to continue on the right path and living the way that He calls upon us to live. So, all of these things we've been discussing in terms of the importance of encouragement, the significance of encouragement to one another, so that we continue on, not just as individuals, but as a body of Christ, to live and to be doing what God calls upon us to do, and to be His church, not just a church that's in existence, but to be an active, vibrant, lively church, one that is filled with revival. Now, let's talk about the idea of, you know, we recognize that encouragement is important and we need to be doing it, okay? But how do we go about doing that, okay? So let's talk about seeing and verbalizing the positive, okay? Encouragement, one way to look at it could be the idea of seeing positive qualities in someone and telling them about it. Okay? Not just observing them, but telling them. In other words, expressing what you see. But the first part of that, let's talk about the seeing. It's significant for us to understand the importance of seeing the positive, encouraging qualities in one another. But in order for us to be able to see those positive things, what do we have to do? Well, you got to be with them, but while you're with them, what do you have to be doing? Looking for them. Okay? So it's really important as to what you are looking for in a person. Okay? You got to be looking for the good in each other and not the bad. Because the reality is there is good and bad in all of us. Okay? There really is, even in me. Okay, there's bad in me too. I know y'all think there's no bad in me, but there is, okay? You know, we all have good and bad in me. In fact, I have a quote on my wall, on my wisdom wall, in my office, says, there is so much good in the worst of us and bad in the best of us that it ill becomes any of us to find fault with the rest of us. And I think that's true. We all have good qualities, and we all have bad qualities. We got good and bad. What are we looking for in one another? If you want to find the bad in someone, it's not hard to do that. It's there. All you got to do is look for it. But likewise, if you want to find the good in another person, all you got to do is look for that, because it's there the same way. It really depends a lot on what you are looking for, as to what you are going to find. There's a saying that goes like this. Two men look through bars. One saw dirt, the other saw stars. What are you looking for? No matter what your circumstance or situation is, okay, if you're looking for dirt, then you're going to tend to look where? Down, because that's where the dirt is, right? If you're looking for stars, you're going to look up. So where you are looking, okay, is going to depend on what you are looking for. If you want to find dirt on someone, then all you got to do is look down, and you'll find plenty of it. okay? But if you want to find the good things in people, then you need to look up. And you will find a lot of that also. So how, you know, how we perceive things and what we are looking for makes a lot of difference, because you will find what you're looking for. There's a story about two different shoe salesmen that went to Africa. And one sent back a report, said, no good sales opportunities here. Nobody wears shoes. Okay? The second one sent back a report to the company and said, great sales potential. Everybody needs shoes.
Yeah.
Okay? You see the difference in how you're looking at something. And whether you can look at it positively or whether you can look at it negatively. It really depends a lot on how you are looking, what you are looking for. Okay? And that goes the same way with what we see in one another. So, we need to be looking, first of all. But then, if you see the good things, the positive things, the encouraging things, but you don't tell them, then what good is that? How are we going to be encouraged if we're not told these good things? Okay? Now, remember, earlier in our study, we were talking about that one passage of Scripture that I told you, if we would just follow that one passage of Scripture, then it would solve a whole lot of problems. Does anybody remember what that text was I told you? Who remembers it? Right. Ephesians 4, verse 29. Okay, if we just remember that one, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is useful for building others up. Okay? And here's the real important key. According to their needs. That it might benefit those who listen. So, you know, there's a verse about encouragement. We need to be building others up, but it needs to be according to their needs. So we need to be telling them the positive things, the encouraging things, but we need to make sure that our motivation for doing it is for their encouragement, not, as we were saying before, not to butter them up so we get something from them. You see? We need to be telling them so that they are built up and encouraged. And that's the idea behind it, all right? Now, there are two major obstacles that we oftentimes run into in this area of encouragement. All right? We need to be aware of these so that we can overcome these obstacles. The first one is that we tend to take one another for granted. Okay? We tend to just expect that people are going to do this or that or what have you. We take it for granted. We stop doing that one thing that I told you a few weeks ago is vitally important to sustaining a relationship. Anybody remember what that was? We have to provide one ingredient. Anybody remember what that one ingredient is? How are y'all going to provide this if you can't remember what it is? Significance. Okay? You've got to provide significance, a sense of meaning and purpose. If people do not feel significant in a relationship, doesn't matter what the relationship is, they will not stay in the relationship. Alright? And what ends up happening is, when we start taking people for granted, then, well, they no longer start feeling significant anymore in our lives. They start feeling like you're being taken for granted, being taken advantage of when we're doing that. People actually do feel that. They sense it, they know it. And that's one of the great obstacles to encouragement, when we start taking one another for granted. The second one is we get to know one another's flaws. Okay? We get to know each other real well. We know where their flaws and their faults are. And probably most of you are familiar with the statement, familiarity breeds contempt. Okay? So oftentimes, the more we get to know someone, then, you know, we know what their flaws are, we see them, and, you know, we don't like that, and that creates a lot of problems. We need to recognize those two huge obstacles to encouragement, because, again, keep in mind, these principles are all true whether we're talking about a marriage relationship or whether we're talking about church relationship, whether you're talking about a relationship at work. It doesn't matter. They're relationships, and relationships always exist between who? Between people. Okay? Between people. So we need to keep these things in mind, and so that we are continuing to encourage one another, not discourage, so that the church can be built up, and so that individuals in our families, in our homes, and so forth can continue to be built up. And finally, in this, let's talk about a spiritual ministry. How many of us are supposed to be involved in encouraging one another in the church? Thank you. It's an all-inclusive thing, isn't it? In other words, in all these passages that we were reading just a moment ago concerning encouragement, do you need some help, Charlie?
Yes, please.
Okay. With Brother Campbell? Brian, do you mind helping me out? In all of these passages that we're talking about here, we're looking at in terms of how we are to be encouraging one another, I didn't read any of those passages that said that that's for the preacher or the elders or the deacons, you know, exclusively, right? I didn't see any of that mentioned there. They are for all of us to be doing. Right? So all of us are involved in the ministry of encouragement. But having said that, one thing we need to understand is that there are some people who are specially gifted with the ministry of encouragement. Okay? In Romans chapter 12, the Apostle Paul says in verses 6 through 8, we have different gifts, he says, according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. So we see through that there are special gifts in all kinds of different areas that God has blessed individuals with. Okay? And there are some people who are specially gifted with the gift of encouragement. Okay? You think about Barnabas. Okay, who was a great encourager to Paul, wasn't he?
Yeah.
Okay? And one person that just continues to stand out in my mind, and how much I miss him tremendously, is Rick C.
Rick C.
Yeah. Rick C., and you've heard me refer to him this way many, many times, Rick was my Barnabas. Okay? Rick was always encouraging me. And he had a very special gift of encouragement. And those of you who know, most of you know Rick and knew him, he taught us a lot about
Amen.
The importance of encouragement. Okay? All right. Anybody have any comments, questions, whatever about encouragement? Anybody want to do it?
You're doing a great job.
Okay. I'm sorry, right?
I just want to say that all of us have a responsibility to try to encourage one another. You know, it's not a one for all. We all have to.
Obligation for all of us.
Yeah.
Absolutely. Okay, let's talk about the next topic here. We're going to talk about this, begin talking about it now, We probably are not going to get all the way through this, so we'll pick it up, as I said. For those of you who come in late, that we're going to suspend our study on Hebrews beginning on the 7th. Actually, today will be the last day of this. We'll pick it up after Charlie Barron finishes his class, so you'll have some time to study this. We're going to be talking about aliens. And we're going to talk about this in Bible class this morning, and then we're going to also talk about it some in our worship time as well, as that is the topic of our worship lesson this morning. Hebrews 11, verses 8 through 16. Abraham was an alien. Okay? The writer in verses 8 through 10 says, in talking about Abraham, says this: by faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. So, you look at that statement that the writer is talking about. And by the way, this is in Hebrews 11, we refer to this as the Great Faith chapter, right? Where the writer is giving us a who's who amongst the faithful of the Old Testament time period. And so those are the things that he has to say about Abraham. So notice a couple of important significant things that he mentions about this alien, Abraham. First of all, he says he was a stranger. Okay? He lived in tents. What's the symbolism there, the significance of that he lived in tents? So Abraham was a great camper, right? No permanent dwelling place. Okay? No permanent dwelling place. And he looked forward to a city with foundations. What's the significance of that? Okay, all right. Looking for that permanent place. The other part about that is that he's looking for it when. When is he going to get it? Not in the present, but in the future. Okay, it is a future thing. Alright? And that's significant for us to keep in mind. If you go down to chapter 11, 13 through 16, again, the writer here is talking about all these who's who of the faithful from the Old Testament time period, and he says, all these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised.
No.
They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. Okay? And then look at this next statement. And they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on earth. People who say such things show they are looking for a country of their own. Okay? So these are folks who, by faith, they recognized they hadn't received the promises yet. God gave the promises, but they hadn't received them. Does that mean God doesn't keep his promises?
No, not at all.
No, they recognized they weren't going to receive them this side of heaven, right? They saw those promises, though they hadn't received them yet. They saw them from where?
Afar.
From afar, from a distance. They were looking where? To the future. Not being caught up in the present, they were looking to the future. And that they admitted, he says, they were aliens and strangers. In other words, they recognized who they were. Okay? They recognized who they were in terms of the world. They were aliens. They were strangers. And then finally, they are looking forward for better things. And there it is again. Where are they looking? Not at the present, but at the future. They're looking down the road. Those are important characteristics or qualities of those who are aliens. And then the writer calls upon us to be aliens. Okay? Look at chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Who's got that and wants to read it for us?
Right here.
All right.
Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God.
Okay. All right, so he's writing to who? Hebrew Christians, right? But who's the we that he's talking to here? Everyone meaning who?
Christians.
Today, right? So that means he's talking about we-ins and you-ins and us-ins, right? Okay, so notice that he says here that we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. Who's this great cloud of witnesses?
It's everyone from the scripture all the way to the people that we have known through our lives.
Okay, all right. But specifically, he's talking about all these people he's just been writing about in chapter 11. Okay? All these people of great faith that he's just gone through and told us about, he says they're a great cloud of witnesses, and they're surrounding us. So the picture that he wants us to have in our mind is being like at the Olympic Games or some kind of sporting event, and you're in this huge stadium, okay? And we're the ones who are out there on the field right now. And in the stands are all of these witnesses, all of those who have gone on before us, all of those who are faithful, who have gone on before us, they're in the stands, and they're doing what? They're cheering us on, which also has to do with what? Encouragement, exactly. You see, they're encouraging you, because that's what you do when you go to a sports stadium, right? You sit up there in the seats and you yell and you scream, you make a fool out of yourself. Some people paint their bodies all kinds of weird colors and wear crazy stuff and, all that kind of, and the whole idea is to do what? To cheer on your team.
Right.
To encourage them to do what? To win, thank you. That's what we're trying to do. And the writer of Hebrews basically is painting a picture saying that's what they're trying to do for us.
Right.
Okay? They are cheering us on. I don't know if they're dressed in weird body paint or not. I know they do have different bodies, okay? We studied that earlier. But they're cheering us on. They're encouraging us to not give up on the race. They are witnesses.
Right.
Cheering us on. Notice what he says next. And this is where he calls upon us to be aliens. What does he say? Let us therefore throw off what? What is it?
Sin.
Everything, right? Okay? All of the excess weight, okay? He describes it as what? Sin that so easily entangles us. Any of you ever run track and field? Any of that kind of stuff? Brian, you know what ankle weights are, right? What are ankle weights? Okay, all right. Ankle weights, basically it's a set of weights you wrap one around each ankle, and you wear those while you're warming up and practicing. Okay, and the idea behind it is, you get your legs feeling really heavy with those ankle weights on, and just before the race, you take those ankle weights off, and your legs feel light as can be. It's like, where'd my legs go? Okay? That's kind of the picture that the writer wants us to have. Sin is like ankle weights that's weighing us down. If you try to run the race with ankle weights on, you will not go very far, I promise you. Okay? But you take those weights off, then you're going to run like the wind. That's what he's trying to get us to understand. Is you remove all of those obstacles. All of the weight. And in this particular case, we're looking at the context of what he's talking about, that we need to, as foreigners, as strangers, as aliens in the world, we need to throw off all the earth-binding weights that hold us back and that hold us to the world, that keep us from winning the crown of life. We need to throw that stuff off. We need to become aliens in this world. Brian?
What the purpose is he's talking about? Get rid of those weights. If you put those weights, what end up doing is getting you to settle in and be a part of this world. Give up on the back run of the race. And all that encouragement we're talking about that we need with one another, whether it's just talking about here, to encourage us that we're here for to run that race. Because we don't watch those things will help us settle in on this earth and we start like we talked about before, building a foundation here.
Absolutely.
And not somewhere else.
Exactly. And all of this is important for us to keep in mind because what it has to do with, as Christians, it alters our orientation. Okay, now what do I mean by that? Well, as Christians, we need to have a future orientation. Everybody with me on that? That's why I was emphasizing in the things that the writer says about Abraham and about all the faithful, but emphasizing the fact he says they were doing what? They're looking forward. They're looking down the road. They're not looking at the present. They're looking for the future. And as Christians, as aliens, we need to have a future orientation. And what that means is these things. It means, first of all, that we are released from the past. When you have a future orientation, the past is over with. Okay? And we are not also controlled by the present circumstances in our lives. And thirdly, that we are directed by a future goal. So that's what it means for us to have a different orientation. As aliens, that's the kind of orientation that we have as we live in this world. Let's break that down a little bit more in a few minutes that we have. First of all, about the past. We can quit blaming our problems on the past when we have a different orientation. What we have done in the past or what has been done to us cannot have a hold on us any longer and can no longer hold us back. We recognize that we are forgiven of all of our past sins. And so Satan cannot use those sins against us when we have a future orientation. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17 says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Okay? The old has gone, the new has come. So the first part of that is recognizing the past is the past. Right? And when we recognize that we are aliens here, our future orientation allows us to let go of the past, whatever it has been. All the good, the bad, and the ugly of the past, it can no longer have a hold on us. The present environment cannot hold us captive. Okay? We realize and recognize that we have a power that helps us to deal with the present problems of life that we encounter and face when we have a future orientation. We recognize, and we saw something that Paul said earlier part of our study, we recognize, and this becomes not just something that we say, it's not just a scripture text for us to put on our refrigerator, but it becomes something that is in our hearts, that Paul refers to the struggles that we face in the present time in our life as being what? Anybody recall? How does he describe them? As light and momentary. Okay? And when we have a future orientation, it doesn't matter what we're facing, what the struggles are. They're light. But so often when we're in the midst of the struggles, they don't seem light, do they? They seem like they're going to be overwhelmed. But Paul says they're light. And not only are they light, but they're momentary. When you have a future orientation, you're in the midst of the problems. The present is a terrible situation. You're looking at it going, this is never going to end. I don't see any way out. It's discouraging. You look towards the future and realize, look, this is just light and temporary. It's just light and temporary, momentary. And God will see me through this. I have a future that is much brighter than anything this world can throw at me. When you have a different orientation or an orientation for the future. Okay? And so, therefore, then we are not bound by the present situation or circumstances we find ourselves in because we recognize and know that we do have a real future, one that will last throughout all eternity. Okay? And then we need to talk about a basis then for decisions that we make in our life. If we recognize and understand that we are aliens here, we're strangers in this world, and this world and this life is only temporary, well, that has an effect, or at least it should have an effect on the way we make decisions in our life. And people make decisions about proper behavior based on certain circumstances or certain theologies or what have you, okay? We base our decisions and proper behavior not on, or they're based on our future rather, not on our past or our present. People in the world, those who you'll hear me refer to in our worship lesson as the locals, okay? People of the world base their decisions on one of three things. The first one is emotivism. That basically says our morals should be based on our feelings. You've probably heard it expressed this way. If it feels good, do it. And that's the basis that a lot of people, worldly people, use to make the decisions that they make. If it feels good, I'm going to do it. All right? The second one is situationism. That basically says there are no real absolutes, all right? And they live by the ideal that says the ends justify the means.
Yeah.
So whatever it takes, you go ahead and do it. It is referred to oftentimes as situational ethics, thank you. Situational ethics. In other words, the ethics change, whether it's right or wrong, depending on the situation. Is it okay to tell a lie? Well, it depends on the situation. You say, that's an example of those kind of worldly situations. The third one is traditionalism, that basically says that's the way we've always done it. And so that's how we're going to continue to do it. And that is a particularly troublesome one for Christians and even for churches as a whole. We sometimes, as Christians, have trouble distinguishing between revealed truth and tradition, even to the point where sometimes we make laws where God didn't make laws based on our traditions. And that causes an awful lot of problems when we do that. Okay? Pilgrims and aliens, those of us who are strangers, we make decisions based on revelationism. Okay? That's the fourth kind. Revelationism. In other words, that we are tuned in to a voice from outside this world. That is the voice that we listen to, and our values are based on revelation from God. Notice that the other three that I mentioned to you are all based basically on man's ideas and wants and wishes. Okay? But this one is based solely on God's wants and wishes and commands. And finally, let me go through this part real quickly as we finish up. Finally, what this has to do with, it really affects three areas that have to do with establishing values. Okay, in other words, how do we decide what's right and wrong and so forth on this? Depending on which of those areas you make your decisions from, these three areas are affected by that. Does that make sense? First one is bioethics, which relates to things like abortion, euthanasia, surrogate motherhood, frozen embryos, and all those kind of things. How you feel about those issues has a lot to do with your orientation, and who you are listening to. Another critical area is church doctrine. It has to do with what we believe and what we practice. Okay? And then finally, morality. Issues like premarital sex, gay marriage, all of those kinds of issues that we face in our world and our life today. Where we stand on those issues comes mostly from who we're listening to. One of those four areas. If we're listening to revelationism, then we're listening to what God has to say about all of those kinds of things. And that allows us to make good choices and decisions about those things. If we're basing it on any of those other three, hey, it feels good, go ahead and do it. You know, the situation calls for it, you know, go for it. Well, whatever. When we're doing that, we're not typically going to make very good decisions. Ray, finish this up.
There's a lot of foolishness among the fall when it comes to that. I like the song that we sang, "This World Is Not My Home." I guess a passing through. My trip is all laid up from where we're down the truth. We need to be thinking about that. But all the things and problems we're going to have in this life, we have something that we can look forward to. And I'm thankful.
And it's not here.
No.
Okay, thank you all very much. Like I said, we will suspend our study on Hebrews 3 months. We will pick it up at the end of October when Charlie finishes his class. I really want to encourage you to come. Plan to be here for that Bible study that Charlie's going to do. It'll be on the book of Genesis. And so I want to encourage you to plan to be for our Sunday morning Bible study for that. All right? Thank you all very much.